My sermon title this morning is called Unfriend the World, and I think it sort of falls right in the right place because of, you know, we're so dependent on things of the world. I mean, without electricity, without water, without nothing, it will like be difficult to actually survive. But so I think the title is so gepas, what do you call that? Is it in English?
Relevant. Relevant.
Relevant, there we go. Thanks, Stephen. Can you move a bit forward? I'll just speak to Stephen now and then. But yeah, so I think it's relevant for today. But the title got birthed out of a podcast I watched last week, Sunday before church. Nandi had to be here early for worship, and I think when you have an 8-month-old baby, you don't sleep after she wakes up. So I got the notification on my YouTube, Unfriend the World. It was a podcast by Todd White and Sean Fucht. I'm not using the content, I'm just using the title, Unfriend the World, because after watching that, I sort of just got stuck with Unfriend the World. Like, that was the thing all week in my head, Unfriend the World, Unfriend the World.
Amen.
Unfriend the World. I mean, Kubas asked me to share this morning, in the week he asked me to share this morning. Like, Unfriend the World was definitely in my head, and I'm thinking of my life and like, am I friends with the world? How do I unfriend the world? And that's what I want to speak to you about this morning. That's my title, Unfriend the World. Interestingly, I went to go look at some data and stuff. Unfriend was the Oxford American Dictionary word of the year in 2009. I think a lot of people were sort of upset in 2009. People upset each other in 2009. And I assume Facebook, I don't know, actually, we can go look, but maybe, I don't know, when Facebook invented the unfriend button, it could be in the year 2009. That's why it was the word mostly used. So I assume that's what happened. But I'm just thinking of like Facebook, and I think I've unfriended a few people on Facebook, my BC days, especially like past relationships, you know, and normally that's what happens when you break up with someone, you delete all the photos and then you unfriend them, then you forget about them, then you move on to the next person. So, BC days, okay, BC days. So that's where unfriending sort of comes from. If I think of the word unfriend, I immediately think of Facebook. Well, I think Facebook is a bit old these days. Instagram is what most people use. I told my boss that, and he loves Facebook, so we had an interesting chat. He gave me a fail cake. So he asked me, so you're saying I'm old? And he's like 6 years older than me. But Facebook, we use it for marketplace. But I mean, the unfriend button on Facebook is a big thing, or it was a big thing. Whenever you feel like I had enough of your honesty, you just, you know, click the button, unfriend, which I might do today. It gives me grief because it's sitting here in front. But I'm going to take a look at the 8 reasons why people unfriend each other on Facebook. And it's quite interesting. So if you're thinking of unfriending someone on your Facebook, there's 8 reasons why you can possibly unfriend someone on Facebook. The first one is they've turned into a robot, which basically means that they don't post anything on Facebook, they are quiet on Facebook, and like when you want to find out what's happening in someone else's life that stays in England, like it's actually so easy to take out your phone, go on WhatsApp and ask them, how are you doing? But I think we sort of in this tendency, then we go look on Facebook, what's happening in the guy's life. So you go on Facebook, nothing is happening. He posted when he was in primary school, and you say, unfriend, you know, you're just making my Facebook over-friended. My thing with Facebook at the time was I really wanted to reach 2,000 friends. So if someone invited me, I just say, accept, accept, accept. If I said, oh, we're not friends, I'd invite, then he invite, yeah, then we're friends. But I tried to not invite, I tried to just have 2,000. I think I've got 2,000 now. But
unfriend.
So please don't unfriend me because I need 2,000 on Facebook. Secondly, you don't know who they are. That happens a lot. You unfriend someone because they, you know, I don't know who this person is. we don't have any friends in common, so I'm going to unfriend that person. The third one is when someone breaks your heart. I think that's quite a big one.
Ouch.
You don't like them anymore, so you unfriend them. That's number four. Yeah, I don't like you, I'm going to unfriend you. Fifth one is annoying status updates. That's on Facebook sometimes as well. The sixth one is obnoxious photo uploads. Okay, that's a big one as well. I think sometimes people post the weirdest stuff on Facebook. Clashing religious or political views. You know, you have some people that literally just post about political stuff. Or they're actually posting something because they want to have a fight with you. So they sort of throwing out debate and sometimes we catch it. And there's ongoing Facebook, blah, 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 blah. But the last one, and this is probably the one I would choose if I would choose a reason to unfriend someone. In 2006, Burger King had a campaign that said if you unfriend 10 friends on Facebook, you get a free Whopper burger. That's actually the real thing. I didn't mind to get a free Whopper burger. I mean, I'm quite honest, I'm the 8th one, so I'll definitely do something like that.
Just lost weight, right?
Thank you, honest. But the question we need to ask ourselves when we think of unfriending is, are we friends with the world? And that's sort of the question I'm going to ask a few times this morning, because I want you to think about it. I want you to think about how you lived this last, let's say, year, this last 6 months. Are you friends with the world? And if you are friends with the world, how do you unfriend the world? You know, it's not as easy as going on Facebook and saying, "Broop, I'm not friends with you anymore." But when I say the world, I don't mean people necessarily. I'm not saying don't be friends with people in the world because you're unfriending the world. I'm more thinking towards or going towards the philosophy of the world, the way the world teaches us certain things in life. You know, one example is, one thing the world teaches us is, if you are successful, you need to have excess. You need to have more to be successful. I think that's how we grow up. If we look at people and we say, yes, they've got 5 cars and they have 1 kid and they're 2 people, they must be successful because they've got more. But biblically, for me, success is excess is supply. So the more you have, if I see someone that has a lot, the more you have, the more you are able to give. That for me, in a sense, is success. Like the more I have, the more I can give. And that's just the way the world sort of, when we grow up, teaches us that the more you have, the more successful you will be. Which is not true, because if you look at all the multimillionaires, you know, their marriages, whatever their families, all of this stuff are in ruins. So if the motto that excess is success was true, then a lot of people would have been more happier. Because the happier, the more you have, the happier you will be, right? That's how we grow up. So it's more the philosophy of the world, it's not the people. Sometimes you need to unfriend a few people in your life if they're not influencing you like the way that you want to be influenced, in a sense. You know, if they, let's say, drink a lot and they're dragging you down, then obviously you need to get rid of them. When I came to the Lord 8 years ago, I unfriended most of my friends, actually, because that's what happened. Like, I couldn't follow the Lord and still be friends with them, because that was very difficult for me. But if you have your Bibles here this morning, you actually can only use your Bibles this morning, or your phones, whatever you have. I want you to turn, and you can follow the whole like scriptures on your phone as well. Send a few WhatsApp messages now and then, go on Facebook, it's fine.
I'm printed.
So in Colossians, Paul says, Colossians 2:8, Paul says, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from spiritual powers of the world, rather than from Christ. So Paul is actually saying, look out for the philosophies of the world, because it can easily lead you astray. I mean, in my life, like, I sometimes get tunnel vision with a lot of things, so it's so easy to really just lose perspective of a lot of things, because we are living in a world and there's a lot of things in our face. If you want to buy a new thing, next thing you know, on your phone, it's in your face. You know, it's like the world is in our faces. Like, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord to really not be led astray, because it's very, very easy to be led astray. And today I want to look at James 4. And James sort of sums up this, two things actually, he sums up. First thing is, he sort of says, if you are friends with the world, this is what will happen to you, in a sense. Well, this is what will happen to you. The second thing in James 4 is he's actually giving us an escape. If you have been friends with the world, what can you do to unfriend the world? How can you live to continually, daily unfriend the world? Because I think we are living in a day and age where there's daily decisions, small decisions that we have to make. Either you are for the Lord with this decision, or you're not for the Lord with the decision. Unfortunately, I think we live in such a busy world that we actually don't have time to think of it. You make a decision, and afterwards you're like, sure, the way I spoke to Corvus, it wasn't in a godly manner, you know, or the decision I made to do this or do that, whatever thing. I want you to, in this week, test it out. Whenever you need to have a conversation with someone, whenever you need to make a decision, try to sort of place the decision in two packets. Is it for the Lord or is it not? Is it worldly or is it Jesus? I mean, like, it's crazy if you do it in that way. The more you do it, the more you will be actually trained to make godly decisions. But what James sort of sums up, and the first part of James 4 is quite harsh, and it's very direct. James is going straight for our hearts, and you have to read the full chapter to actually walk out feeling sure, okay, I can do this thing. But James actually says, if you are in fact a friend of the world, means you are enemy of God. Crazy, just think of that. If you are a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God. And he's not sort of sugarcoating it. He's literally, this is what he says. You are an enemy of God and you are an adulterer. I will speak about the word adulterer now. But this is pretty serious, in a sense. When I read this, I was like, yo, an enemy of God. And I know most people here, your heart is not to be an enemy of God. And we're trying our best to actually not be an enemy of God. And that's what I felt this morning. James actually gives us the escape, which we'll get to now. So he's actually saying, if you are a follower of Jesus, and you are someone that pursues Christ, that pursues Jesus, that wants to be in right standing with the Lord, you can't be friends with the world. You can't have both of them. You need to make a decision to either choose the Lord or either choose the world. Because if you do choose the world, you are an enemy of God. And the question again is, are you friends with the world? So I want us to close our eyes, because I feel while we're sitting here, I want you to think of your life. I want you to think of the decisions you make, the way that you live your life, because I really feel God wants to bring us to a place where we need to do introspection. That's what I felt this morning, and also in my quiet time, you know, like I sort of was sitting and thinking of my life and different departments of your life. You've got your work, you've got your family, you've got your finances, you've got different departments. So yeah, Lord, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you, Jesus, that our hearts, Lord, are to be children of the Most High God and not to be friends with the world, Lord. And this morning we ask that you will come and show us, Lord, where in our lives, Lord, we are friends with the world, God. Pray that you'll bring that to the surface this morning, so that we may repent about it, Lord, so that we may look unto you, Lord, and yes, really have a different perspective moving forward, Lord, on this topic that James addresses, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So the answer is, if you said yes already, how do we unfriend the world? That's the question. How do we unfriend the world if you are friends of the world? And sometimes, if you don't see it coming, you're just sort of in a place where, shucks, I think I'm friends with the world. In certain areas of my life, at least in my life, certain areas where I realize, shucks, I'm actually friends with the world in this area of my life. So he actually addresses these two questions in James. And I want to start with James 4. So if you've got your Bible here, let's start this difficult part in James. It says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Yeah, just think about that. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? And just quickly, by a show of hands, who had an argument or quarrel this week with your spouse, with your child, with your work colleague? Like most people, right? So I wasn't sure if I should ask this question because I was afraid I was going to be the only one that's lifting up my hand. But no, this is quite crazy for me, if you think of it, because it says, don't they come from the desires that battle within you? And when we spend time with God, I don't know if it happens to you, but when you spend time with the Lord, you're so full of joy, you're full of grace, you have mercy. Especially if you spend time with the Lord in the morning, you know, you're like, I'm ready for this day. I don't care what this person say or that person say, but, you know, if my children gives me a hard time, I've just spent the time with the Lord. As soon as the Bible closes, like I feel, as soon as that happens, then it's like, you know, then you sort of, oh man, I just spent the time with the Lord and Stian rubbed me up the wrong way and now we're trying to figure things out. but it happens so quickly. I really feel as soon as the book closes, then that's there. It stays there in your quiet time or whatever. You go, you have your day, and you sort of forget that you actually spend the time with God in the morning. And like, I find myself like, how did I get here so quickly? In 2 hours' time. Like, I'm literally like, yo, is this still the same person? In verse 2, he says, you desire but do not have, so you kill. Okay. Have anyone killed someone before? No
one? Yeah. Not physically.
Not physically, okay. Yeah, you covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask. And I thought of these two scriptures, and the reason we argue is because we don't get what we want, right? So when you're ever in a conversation or an argument, I would say literally just stop and tell the person, okay, what do you want? And then you tell him, this is what I want. And then you sort out your issues and find out how can we accommodate each other. Because I really feel the main reason, even with your spouse as well, the main reason you fight or argue is because you want something and they want something. Simple as that. It sounds easy to resolve if you think of it in that way. So try it. If that doesn't work, then read James again, then try it again, then read it again. Somewhere along the line, I think it will start to fall in place. In verse 3, it says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You adulterous people, hectic. You do not know that friendship with the world means enmity against God. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And that's crazy. I mean, to be an adulterous people basically means, like, I'm in a covenant with my wife, and now I'm sleeping with someone outside of the covenant, which makes me I've committed sin. And I don't think we sort of live in a way that we are actually in a covenant with the Lord. Actually, it's so easy to sleep with the world, if I can say it in that sense, because once you said yes to Jesus, you gave your life to him, you went into a covenant with the Lord. Like, you are literally married to Jesus. You know, you're in a covenant relationship with him. Anything outside of that space, that marriage, is committing adultery outside of your covenant with the Lord. And James saying, if we do that, we are enemies with God. We actually, in some translations, or we take the Greek words and stuff, it says that you actually hate God, that's why you do it. So it's like saying, I hate my wife, so I'm going to cheat on my wife. That's literally what some of the translations, it sort of goes down the line of you hating someone, so you're committing adultery. And God describes the Israelites in the Old Testament, the sort of all them pagan worshippers, you know, they went against the Lord, they served idols, they served statues, they had this back and forth relationship with God. So you'll see a lot of that in the Old Testament, and James uses that illustration in the New Testament to actually show us that, actually to warn us in a sense. So I'm thankful for James for this book. he really comes hard at our hearts, but he really sums it up nicely, and that's what I want to do today. And then in verse 5, right? I'm just checking if you are still awake. Verse 5, nice. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell inside of us? Now, let's take it back to marriage. Let's use Benny for an instance, because I think he's a, he's a good one to use as an example. But let's say, him and Belma, they're in a marriage. She spends a lot of time with this other guy that Benny doesn't know about. And she goes for coffees and stuff. You're going to get jealous, right, Benny?
Jealous.
That's why I said, let's use Benny, because he'll go for the... But the outflow of his actions will be because he's jealous, right? Mm-hmm.
He's going to be out of love.
fair enough. So with Benny saying that, and that's why I'm using Benny, is how doesn't the Lord feel when we do it with him?
Yeah.
Think about that. Because the Spirit God has placed inside of us, he actually... He's jealous if we are friends with the world, when we spend time with the world, when we go against what the Lord is actually saying and wanting us to do or wanting us to say. And I want you to think of your own life again, like, no condemnation. Think of your own life. Think of areas where, shucks man, I'm in this area of my life, I'm friends with the world. And how can I unfriend the world in that specific area of my life? Whether... I don't know what it might be, I don't want to say what it might be, but you know for sure that whatever God is speaking to you about now, and that's why I prayed before, that you will act on that and you will repent about that. But if you are a Jesus follower, you've got two realities living inside of you, and I know for me and you it's the same thing. The one aspect is, or the one side is our flesh that's being fed by the world. I mean, physically we eat food and stuff. That's like we get fed by the world, but also spiritually the world feeds us. The world teaches us. People in the world teaches us. You know, there's people that teach us against the Bible. There's people that teach us against, even people in like a Christian atmosphere sort of teaches against what the Bible is saying. So there's that one side of what we are facing as a believer of Jesus. The other side is the Holy Spirit. You know, there's constantly those two things in our bodies, in our minds, that's fighting against each other. It's the Spirit of God and it's our flesh. Like from the beginning, once you said yes to Jesus, like when I said yes to Jesus, it was so easy to actually live and like, I don't want to say like enjoy life, because I enjoyed life, but it was on the wrong things. But I mean, I was like so into this one-minded thing. My flesh took completely over, and as soon as I entered into a covenant relationship with the Lord, like it's almost like here's my flesh, and then the Spirit just came. And I before knowing Jesus, I didn't even know like I had a spiritual side that wants to actually own me and wants to be in me, around me, and wants to work through me. So we all have the flesh and we have the Spirit that's fighting against each other. When you want to spend time with the Lord, flesh is fighting. When you want to come to church, your flesh is fighting. When you have to give a word to someone, your flesh is constantly fighting against the Spirit. So that is what we all face. The constant conflict between our flesh and our spirit. And James gives us an escape. We'll get to that. But I thought the other day, like, and I want to ask you the question, I'm guilty of it as well, but in this year, how many times have you fasted and prayed? Like, by the show of hands, like, how many times this year, without the church, without the global church saying, you need to fast and pray? Yeah? How many of us has done that? I haven't done it before. And I actually felt so condemned, because I think fasting and praying is sort of it's going out of fashion. which is sort of sad, because the Bible says only certain things comes out by prayer and fasting. And I really felt like we are so indoctrinated by the world that we sort of forget about what the Bible is saying. Because we are so friends with the world, and I'm so friends with the world, that I need to really unfriend the world in certain areas of my life. And James says to not be an enemy of God, we need to do a certain few things. We need to unfriend the world. That's what he's saying. So the question this morning again is, are you friends with the world? And if you are, how do you unfriend the world? So there's two check boxes, I think, that you can sort of see. If you tick the box, then you are friends with the world. So the first one is, if you constantly arguing with people, if you're constantly fighting with people, if you constantly can't find your way, then it might be because of your own desires. One way to check this as well is, how is your prayer life? Are you just praying because of, Lord, I need this, God, I need that, I need help with this? If that's your prayer life, then it's one of the tick boxes, because if you are not friends with the world, you won't be self-centered with your prayer life, because the world teaches us to love yourself. Like, it's all about you. It's all about you, Stephen. You need to get the best. You and your family need to get the best. I'm busy reading a book called, sorry for Leah that's crying there. I think Nandi will need to unfriend the world after after that. But I'm reading a book on making your brand known. And the interesting thing for me about the book is the way that people market their companies, the way that brands market their companies, or the companies market their brands. But Apple uses the philosophy of, you're going to have a good life if you buy this cell phone. Like, I think in 2003 or 2002, they started advertising, not the phone, but they actually advertising the person behind the phone and what it does to that person. You know, people are being joyful because of the phone. They're not just putting up, this is the phone, this is what it does. But they're actually marketing the pleasures behind the phone. What they are actually communicating is that if you buy this phone, you will feel good about yourself. And that's how the world sort of makes us feel. It makes us feel good about ourselves. The Bible teaches us that if you love, you need to lay down your life for your friend in order for you to have life. The second tick box is, if you're really thinking, how do you unfriend the world? And I literally wish it was as easy as clicking unfriend on Facebook, because I think I do it every morning when I wake up. So how do we unfriend the world? Verse 6, so this is going to the nicer, you know, the lovely stuff. Sometimes it's difficult to read the Bible when we just hear about, if we're friends with the world, you'll be an enemy of God. We need to hear that stuff. I think there's a reason we need to hear that stuff. In verse 6 it says, but he gives us more grace. That's why scripture says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Sure. Like, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. And that's what we need. We need his amazing grace. We need the grace of God every single day of our lives. The fact that we can still be here this morning is the grace of God. The fact that we're not persecuted is the grace of God. You know? Now there's a requirement to be able to receive this grace. Like, there's something that needs to fall in place before God can give you the grace that he wants to give you. And that requirement is, you need to humble yourself. And basically what James is saying is, you need to know that you're a sinful person. You need to know that you have sin in your life, and you need to humble yourself. And you need to be willing to bow to God to say that, God, I need you. I need your grace. I need your mercy every single day of my life. And the word humble in Greek actually means to bow down. Like, the physical activity is to bow down before the Lord. That's how you humble yourself. before the Lord. In verse 8, he says, this is how you actually continuously unfriend the world, is submit yourselves then to God. The word submit means to arrange yourself underneath God. It's actually saying that I used to wear a white jersey, but the Lord wears a red jersey, so I'm going to wear a red jersey. I'm not speaking about Manchester United or Liverpool, but you can have it that way if you want. But it's basically saying, God, I'm coming underneath you. And once you do that, it goes on to say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And sometimes we fight the devil, we rebuke the devil, Satan, get behind me. And the devil loves it. He wants you to rebuke him. He wants you to tell him, get behind me. Because once we start to do that, we take our eyes completely off God. And scripture says, submit yourselves then to God. Our submission underneath God means that ultimately we will resist the devil, because we are submitting under God. We are under his submission. We are under his authority. The devil flees when we submit unto God. And then it goes on to say, come near to God and he will come near to you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Then James goes on and he says, wash your hands, you sinners. Who washed their hands this morning? Okay. And purify your hearts. You're double-minded. And he actually goes back to the Old Testament. He says, wash your hands, because in the Old Testament, that was a way of cleansing yourself, by washing your hands. If you read the Gospels, Pontius Pilate had to wash his hands before he made the decision. And what he's actually doing, and this is quite interesting, is actually, like, James wants us to actually come before the Lord with clean hands. He wants us to come with pure hearts before the Lord. So he sort of sets us up, like you can read through the whole scripture. He's saying, if you're friends with the world, you're an enemy of God, wash your hands, you sinners. Sort of, he's painting this picture of coming to the Lord. You're coming with a humble heart. You're coming in humility. You're bowing down before the Lord, actually what he says. And then he says, you're double-minded. And in James 1, I think verse 8, it says, you're tossed in fro by the wind. Also speaking about being double-minded. And the Greek word for double-minded is dipsycho, which is a funny word. Just say it, dipsycho. You're double-minded. And for me, that double-mindedness is like being tossed and thrown by the sea, by the wind of the waves. It's like swimming in a sea and the water. You know, sometimes you put your bag somewhere because you know, okay, that's where my bag is, because I need to go that way after I'm done swimming. But as soon as you take a dip, you are tossed and thrown by the wind, and you sort of get up and you just see, like, yo, I haven't seen this people, I haven't seen this building before. And your bag is all the way that side because you are so tossed and thrown by the wind and the waves. And that's sort of the picture he's painting. Like, we are tossed and thrown by the world, in a sense. But he says, submit yourselves unto the Lord. Submit yourselves unto the Lord and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And I think one of the reasons the main reason we don't draw near to God is because we are afraid of, like, our sin. We are afraid of the worldliness. We are afraid that whatever sin we have, whatever things we struggle with, might come to the light when we spend time, when we go into God's presence. I think that's why it's so uncomfortable when, like, we can't sit still, or we want to be distracted when we spend time with God. Like, you don't want the things to come up, so you sort of, I need to take that, I need to do this, I need to do that. Like, even this morning, like the quietness, you know, there's no mic, there's nothing, there's no, like, this is what we need in our lives. We need the quietness. Because it's so easy now to actually sit and think, flip, I'm there, I need to change something, or I'm friends there with the world. But just imagine if we had the mic and all the stuff. Like, we need the quietness, and we need to reflect on where we are with the Lord. So you can actually save electricity, put off your electricity for a few days, spend time with the Lord. Now we need Eskom to do it. Yes, now the Lord is using Eskom. Yeah, so can we I'm going to finish soon, but verse 9 says, grieve, mourn, and wail. Now, if you think of wail, wail sort of means like mourning and making like a wail. That's sort of what I think of. When I think of wailing, I think of a physical wail, because that's how it sounds.
Yes.
But listen to what he says. He says, grieve, mourn, and wail. And he says, he says, change your laughter into mourning. Hectic. Like, he actually says, change your laughter into mourning. That's how serious it is when we come to the Lord. Like, change your laughter into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord. So he's actually saying, come before the Lord by being nothing, in a sense. Come to the Lord by washing your hands. Come to the Lord with humility. And like, the one thing for me when I look at, like, especially leaders or people that influences the world through the economy or sport people, like, I love the fact when people are able to, like, admit what they've done wrong, and if they are humble as well. For me, that's like, you know, I like that in like people that has a lot of authority. Like, my boss, for example, he's like, he's literally the most, and he's not even a believer, but he's the most humble person I actually, like, know in my life. So, and like, he literally has one of the highest positions, but the way that he leads with humility, for me, that's like, that's who I want to be, like, one day. The way that he leads with humility, and the Lord blesses that. I really believe the Lord blesses us when you are humbled. And he says, if you humble yourself, he will lift you up. The Lord will lift you up if you are humble. So this morning, I want to encourage us to, I'm going to visit Lester to come up and minister on the guitar for us. But I want you to, you don't need to stand, you can literally sit where you are, but I want you to really think of your life, and I want you to think of, where do I, as a believer, need to unfriend the world? What areas in my life are worldly? What areas do I need to unfriend? And I want you to spend time with God this morning. I'm going to give us 5 minutes. Use your phone, read the scripture, but don't walk out here knowing that you've repented, that you're going to think differently about life, that you're going to treat people differently. Yeah, I really feel let's get to that place.